for that message, for that sermon. Thank you. God bless you. When you began to speak, my mind went right back to Dinajpur Pastors Conference. And it was good to hear that. Just took my mind there, and I was blessed by that. I'd like to, just to continue moving on this morning, I do have, I would like to do a little bit of farming with God. together, go into the Word a little more again this morning. Now, what's been on my mind, we really didn't make our plans as to how this Sunday was going to work out until later than what we normally do. But I had been mulling over, and it became clear that I was going to be sharing this morning. I had been mulling over this thought, and it wasn't one that I was really thinking about preaching on until I knew I was going to be preaching. I thought, you know, I believe this is what God wants me to speak about this morning. And the title that I have for this study is The Problem with Me. The Problem with Me. Now, this morning, I don't know if you have a problem with me or not. This morning, I don't really have a problem that I'm thinking of in particular. I'm physically fine this morning. I feel good. I'm healthy. I'm blessed. I think I have my mental capacities. It's not that my physical being is broken this morning. I'm still a young man. I still feel like a young man. But what we're talking about this morning, we're asking a question, or I'm making a statement, the problem with me. What are we talking about? Well, there's two me's here. And I want to say that this fits together. Our brother has laid this foundation for the message. Very practical verses. But this morning, I'm not talking about me in the flesh, as you see me in my body here. But I'm talking about me. Maybe we could say my spirit. I'm talking about me, the problem with me, capital letters, the problem with me. Because what happens inside my head and my heart is bigger than what you're looking at right here. And that's what I was thinking about. And inside of each one of us resides a great big me. Inside of each one of us resides this great big me. And so maybe I'll start out with a story about myself. I'm not sure how wise that is, but the other morning I got up pretty early. I was heading out for work, and when I went into the closet, I looked at the shirts that I had there hanging very nicely, and I noticed that all of them were, well, there were some that were probably 4 years old, and then there's some that are probably about 5 or 6 years old. They were all my work shirts, and I haven't updated those shirts in years. And so the collars are frayed, and there's splotches on them here or there, but they still work. They fit. So I pulled one of them out, put it on, and I went on downstairs and went to put my shoes on, and I pulled my shoes on, and this was just sort of background playing through my mind. You know, these shoes, they are 2 years old now. They're my work boots, and I've had them for a long time, and I pulled them on and sort of looked at them. They look sort of like they've been through the war, too, but they still work. And then I went for my jacket, and I was putting my jacket on. I realized, you know, I've been wearing this jacket for 4 or 5 years as well. It's been a long time. It doesn't wear out, and I pulled it on, and then I looked in the mirror before I went out the door and thought, you know, my hair's getting grayer. I just look like sort of like, you know, just sort of like a common, just a working grunt. I don't know what all went through my mind, but as I went out the door, I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about, I don't think it was just unthankfulness, because I did sort of question that. Well, you know, hey, what's wrong? You got good things to wear and so on. But I realized that there wasn't really a problem over here. There was a problem here. And I was actually wrestling with this thing of, what do people see when they see me? They really don't see anything special, because I'm not really nicely dressed. I was just processing that. I was just thinking about that. And then I was thinking about other aspects of my life, and you can start filling in the blanks, where I realized that I was struggling with this thought of what do people think about this? How do they see me? And then I recognize, and I'm going to give you another word to help explain what I'm talking about here. I recognize that this was just a whole lot of self-centered self-analysts going on here. A lot of self-centeredness here. So maybe that's a word we could put up here to help us understand what we're talking about. Self-centered. Self-centeredness. And I began to ponder that. You see, and as I was thinking about this, I realized that this self-analyst wasn't all bad. Because there's going to be a day when I look at my shoes and say, oh, you know what, I really should get something else. And it may just be the day when they are so bad, they no longer protect my flesh. That could be one of the ways. Or they could be that they're just so ugly and beat up that, I'm walking around with customers at work and it's sort of shameful that, and so I buy new shoes, okay? Or we buy some new clothes. Not because the last button is just about ready to fall off, but because, and so there is, what I'm sort of trying to do here this morning in this short little session is to, I'll jump to the end, is I want to ask us together here this morning. There is a legitimate place for this self-analyst and this me spirit, looking at myself, recognizing my weaknesses and all of that. And then there's a place where it goes out of line. And I think we all are aware of that. We all have that sort of understanding, because that plays a big part in our Christian lives. It plays a part in what Boney was talking about. He mentioned his weight, so I can do the same as well. But yeah, I mean, really, there is some self-analysis and some appreciation of one's self-image that helps me in cutting back on the food intake. And so I think that's a healthy thing. But I also recognize that this same spirit can so easily skew off and create a whole lot of things in me because I want to be noticed, or because I want to have the preeminence, or because I, and the list can go on. That's the problem that I'm wrestling with here today. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I just want to look at a verse there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let's just read the first three verses. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I believe it's the New King James Version says for verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than himself. And that's, therein lies the crux of this struggle. Because, again, I'm just going to sort of go back through the same me spirit that will help me to go from being just sloppy and careless to neat. because I recognize that it is important how I present myself, and so I try to do that, is the same spirit that can also develop this selfish ambition and conceit about who I am, about how I should appear, and about who I should be. And I become self-centered, and I become full of myself in that way. And that's what is being addressed here in these verses. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind esteem. See, there is the check to that self-centered me. But in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. And so it brings down that competition, because I'm choosing to lay it down. There's many Bible examples we could go and look at. And I'm going to look at a few this morning. We're going to keep our comments short. But let's just think about, I'll just talk about Diotrephes first of all. That was one that came to my mind. And I went and looked there in 3 John, and he was a man who loved the preeminence. He focused on the big me. Okay, it was about him. And that had driven him so far, and here's how far it'll take every one of us, that when John sent a letter to the church there, he got his hands on it and hid it or discarded it. And it never got read to the church, because that's what John was addressing when he wrote 3 John. He addressed it to Gaius, and he said, look, there's a problem here. This man is withstanding me. He's withstanding my legitimate voice to you as a people, and so on. And John was not seeking for the preeminence in that at all. But that is this morning, brothers and sisters and young men and young ladies, that is where this spirit will take us. It'll take us to that place. Think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. That's another one that came to my mind. Here was two people who, husband and wife, who had this land that they sold, and they sold it to give the proceeds to the people, to the church. But while the big me wanted to be recognized for what they had done, it also used conceit to withhold some of that money. And that, I believe, is what put them to death. Or I believe God did that. But that was what was being confronted there. There was this spirit that was driving them so far that they were being deceitful about what they were doing. I thought about Mary and Martha. And I thought about Martha in particular. The big me was consuming her. See, it was more than just having the necessary rice for the meal. It was more than that. Martha was cumbered about because she wanted to have everything just so-so and so. And Jesus told her, well, Mary, Martha, Mary has chosen the better. And he helped her to get her priorities straight. I thought about David. You could think of many, many others, but I thought about David, and while he did have that failure with Bathsheba, David was a man who actually did a lot of suppressing this big me where it could have come out in very legitimate ways. He said, how can I kill the Lord's anointed? How can I do that? And so he was willing to humble himself. He was willing to run. He was willing to give up everything that was legitimate. He was willing to let people say ugly things about him because of how he confronted this big me in his life. He was willing to face a lot of difficulties in this natural man. Turn with me to John chapter 21. I was pondering this verse. A verse here in chapter in John chapter 21, from the message that I preached last Sunday, as we studied the resurrection and the passages surrounding that, I was caught, and I didn't comment on it because it didn't really fit into what we looked at last Sunday, but I was intrigued by what this exchange between Jesus and Peter in chapter 21, verse 20 and 21 and 22, I'll read them. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. That was John, I believe the writer here. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's what John said there at the supper. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And I thought these verses fit in because I was wondering what drove that, what inspired that from John. Why did he say that? Was he legitimately concerned that, wow, I've got a lot of work to do, and what are all of these others going to do? I can't say for certain. But it seems to me, especially as you go back and you understand that there was this argument among the disciples about which of them is going to be the greatest, that there was some of that here. And Peter was recognizing that Jesus was telling him, you have work to do, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. And I don't know what that felt like to Peter. But I wondered if as he looked around, he was maybe concerned that somebody was going to have some preeminence. Somebody was going to be doing something more than just feeding the sheep. Or I don't know what he understood. But I wondered if that was a moment where the big me came out in Peter's life and Jesus confronted it. What's that to thee? What is it to thee? What does the Bible instruct us to do with this big me? There were some verses that I came across in Jeremiah that I would just like to look at. It's three verses in Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm going to read them to you. It is a response of God to the children of Israel. And the prophet is speaking to them. And he says in verse 23, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days will come. And he goes on to talk about the punishment that he was going to give. These verses help me to understand that what God desires me to do and what he desires us to do is to take this spirit of me and to bring it down, to crucify it, to recognize that God is saying, just as Job, the account of Job, here was a man who was talking about himself, and God came to him and said, listen, it's not about how good you were, it's not about how rich you were, it's not about how God blessed you, but it's about who I am in comparison to you. And that's what I believe he was teaching here in Jeremiah. What are we to do with this big me? Again, one of the things that I'm asking in this message, I don't have all the answers. I'm not here to tell you what exactly that means to you, but I would like to ask you, what are you doing with it? Is there an awareness of that conflict in your life? Is there an awareness of that conflict in your life? Are you thinking about why? What? What's driving me? Why am I so concerned about that? What does that mean to God? We can go to Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to just turn there. 1-7. And here's just teaching that speaks to this very thing. Let's go. I think we already read the first three verses of that. But Paul again stressing there in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife, selfish ambition, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus struggle with the big me? He did. These verses make that clear. That was, I believe he faced it many times. But that was the crux of what was happening in the garden. I believe Jesus was wrestling with this reality that his flesh was going to experience pain, but I think he was also wrestling with this one. Because that's what this says here. It says that he took upon himself. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him. He was made. He humbled himself. And that is Jesus saying no to the big me. That was Jesus saying, I am willing, even though I am the Creator, I am God-man himself, I am willing to come down. And that's what you and I must do this morning with this big me. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. I must be willing to be just the common man. The big me doesn't need to appear. And we face it in many different ways. And as rich Americans, we have many opportunities to express the big me. Don't we? I think we do. And I think if we're real honest, we're not doing so very well with it. Galatians 5, we could go there. It talks about the flesh lusting against the spirit. And I think it's all speaking to the same thing. It's just applying it into the words, the terminology that we're using this morning. Verse 26 says, let us not become of Galatians 5. Let's just turn there. Galatians 5 verses. I'm not going to read all the verses. You could read them, but let's just look at verse 26, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And that word means, or another version says, let us not become conceited, vain in our glories and conceited. Let us not be desirous of vain glories, conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So I see one of the problems in brotherhood is when the big me comes out. And inside of that, there comes, well, what Diotrephes had, the love of the preeminence. In that comes provoking one another. In that comes one-upping each other. In that comes, and it starts a whole spirit of things happening inside of a church. And it starts a spirit of competition. And that's why Paul was instructing us to have unity and to have, in Philippians that was, to be of one mind and those kinds of things. What is that? Well, it's just a group of people who are collectively crucifying the big me. That's what that is. And in Christ. As I was thinking about this, I thought, well, what am I preaching this morning? Is this just a self-help betterment kind of message? We have spent much time, and we continue to bring the centrality of Christ into all of our teaching. We're looking into his word, but the fact of the matter is, it's when I get up tomorrow morning and I run into those situations that I described, and whatever it is in your life, I have a choice to make at that point. Am I going to recognize that there's going to need to be some battle that's going to help me put this all into perspective and to bring the big me back down into its place? Or am I going to begin to feed on that and allow that to dictate my life? What am I going to do? As I was, this thing had been going through my mind different ways. I was on the road and I stopped at a rest area. And just as I pulled in, out of the building came three nuns out of the rest area. It's three nuns. and I don't know where they were from, but their dress, their uniform caught my eye. And I was really, I just sat there and I just watched them. It was two older ladies and one young lady, and the young lady drove, but they had, the way that they had covered themselves, I told my wife they must, I don't know how many yards of cloth they had, but it's certainly more than what we're using. And the way that their hair was covered. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that what they were trying to do was deal with this situation here. That's one of the things they were trying to do. That's why they had produced what they did. And it's one of the reasons why people choose to go there, because they get tired. One of the reasons is because they get tired of wrestling with this thing. And they decide if they could go into a place like that and just be told and submit themselves to it, they wouldn't have. And as I thought about that, I realized that we reach out to a certain part of that thought, because we understand that there is value in there being some form of unity and practice and those kinds of things. We recognize its value. We also recognize that there is a danger that while you can produce those things that I just described in those nuns, you may still not have addressed this issue. And so we're actually willing to have an environment where this issue here has the possibility of manifesting itself. But the problem is, not the problem. One of the concerns then is that somehow by the grace of God, we can grow in addressing the spirit problem, which will address the problems that it represents. I don't know if I'm making myself clear, but somehow I think that's the tension that we're in. And I'm okay with that. Except that I think I'm okay with it as long as we recognize that there must be this conflict. There must be this tension. And there must be an openness and a willingness to say, am I expressing the big me? How am I expressing the big me? Where has the big me gotten a hold of me? Where is it showing itself? And so that's going to dictate so many things in our lives. And so this morning the question that begs is, are we staying sharp in this battle? Are we? Are we? Are we staying sharp? Is the big me being put in its proper place every day? And so this morning I can't describe to you in detail what that battle should be or how that should take place in your life, but I'm certain there must be a battle. I'm certain there must be. By the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, let's put down the big me into its place, so that our little me can express more clearly the transforming power of God in our lives. Amen? And I just, my desire would be that if you have a question about the big me in your life, ask someone. Is this the big me? We had an exchange like that not so long ago. A brother called me and he said, I'm thinking about this, but is it the big me? Those weren't his words, but that was the question. And the pastor asked, well, what do you think? Is it the big me? I think maybe it is. I think I agree with you. And that's what needs to happen. To put down this big me so that God can show forth in our lives. God bless each one of you. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, We just come before you again this morning. No, God, we recognize that there is a battle inside of us, and it's the spirit against the flesh. And we could go over in Romans 8 and we could look at those verses. We recognize there is that battle, and it could be, oh God, we recognize that it could be elements of unwillingness to go all the way with you, or it could be unsanctified aspects of our lives. And yet we also realize that we are in this flesh and that we're in a ungodly society. And because of that, it brings forth many pressures, many influences in our lives. And this subtle, this deceitful heart that we have can so easily rise up and expressing itself and seeking the preeminence and seeking to glorify oneself and seeking to make a statement by who we are, how we present ourselves. And so, God, I just pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that we would be willing to take up this battle from the oldest one here to the youngest. And I pray that we would be the sons of God without rebuke. I pray that we would be a sanctified people and a holy people. And so we just ask that you would continue to work among us. Give us a workable spirit. I pray that there would be a unity of the spirit and a like-mindedness and a love. And I pray that the spirit of preeminence would be crucified and that we would grow together. So we ask all of this. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blood of Christ. We thank you for the cleansing blood. And we pray that you would just give us wisdom to face this day and the days before us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.